Hey, listen, open your Bibles up, if you haven't done so already, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. There is a theology professor by the name of Ted Peters. And picture this in your mind, if you will. This theology professor, Ted Peters, said that the word live spelled backwards spells evil. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, just picture in your mind. The word live spelled backwards spells evil. You see, the reality is this. When we get life backwards, things don't work out very well, do they? When we get love backwards, things just pretty much go upside down. If you remember last week, we started this brand new series that we're calling Love and Light. And we started the brand new series, and what we're doing is looking at the New Testament book of 1 John. The letter of 1 John, the sermon of 1 John, some people call it a sermon, some people call it a homily. But 1 John was written by the Apostle John. It was not intended for any one church in particular, but it was intended for a grouping of churches, a number of churches in Asia Minor. That would be modern-day Turkey. And basically, when you read through the book of 1 John, you can see that he gives us three tests to determine if we're really following Jesus. First of all, you've got the test of belief. Do you believe the right things? Next, you got the test of righteousness. Are you living your life the right way? Are you living your life by God's standards? And the third test is a test of love. Are you acting in a loving way toward other people? Are you acting in a loving way towards your friends, towards your family? Are you acting in a loving way towards your coworkers? You see, last week we talked about the idea of this is love. This is love, Paul said in chapter 1, or John said in chapter 1. This is love, Jesus came. This is love, God is light. And this is love, we're off the hook. I mean, you're off the hook for your sins, I'm off the hook for my sins, and we are off the hook. But like the word live spelled backwards is evil, what I want to do today is kind of turn things around. I want to look at the second chapter of 1 John. I want to look at that and say, this isn't love. This isn't love. And so open up your Bibles if you haven't done that yet. Click in your Bible apps to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin reading today at verse 3. And he begins there by saying this. He says, and this we know, or by this we know. And you know, when you read through the book of 1 John, you can notice pretty quickly that he says that a lot. There's a lot of knowing in the book of 1 John. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Well, how have we come to know him? He answers that question. Here it is. If we keep his commandments. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. If he says he knows him and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, John is really not pulling any punches whatsoever in this letter. I mean, he calls things just straight. If you say you love God, but at the same time, you hate your brother, you know what? If you don't keep his commandments, you know what? You're a liar. And then he goes on in verse 5, and this is what he says. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now that word perfected there in the text, that word perfected carries the idea of a spiritual maturity. You're keeping God's commandments, and you're walking towards spiritual maturity by keeping his commandments. I mean, we're living like Jesus, right? John goes on, by this we may know that we are in him. By what? Well, he says in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him or lives in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Again, living life like Jesus. I mean, that's our goal, right? To live our lives like Jesus, that's our goal, to try to hit that mark every single day. We know we don't hit the mark living like Jesus every single day, but we try our very best. We want to do our very best to live like Jesus. And then in verse 7, John begins with a term of endearment. He says there in verse 7 at the very beginning, "Hey, beloved. Hey, people that I love. Hey, people that I care a whole lot about. I'm writing you no new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and the same, it is a new commandment. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away and the true light is shining." Guess what? The news media hasn't gotten that memo yet, have they? The politicians haven't gotten that memo yet, have they? No, they haven't. He goes on to say in verse 9, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness," still in the darkness. "And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And several times when you read through this letter, John says, "I'm writing this. Hey, I'm writing this." In fact, John uses that phrase about 10 times in 5 different chapters. He goes on there in verse 12, and this is what he says. He says, "I'm writing to tell you," or "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Well, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Well, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one." Now, I really want you to pay very, very close attention to the very next verse. Because in the next verse, he tells us what love is not. Pay close attention beginning in verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," well, what's in the world? "The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever," lives forever. Now, what I want to do right now is this. I want to read verses 12 through 7, or I want to look at verses 12 through 17. And when you look at verses 12 through 17 to begin with, you will find out very quickly what your Well, you'll find out very quickly that love is not your cravings. Love is not your cravings. I mean, we've got cravings for friendship, right? We've got cravings for relationships. We've got cravings for knowledge. We've got cravings for food. We've got cravings for bacon, right? Someone told me just last night at a restaurant, you know what? There used to be a restaurant up in northern Indiana somewhere where they would serve you at a lunchtime for $5 along with fries and a drink. They would serve you a 1-pound sandwich made of bacon. I am all over that. I mean, road trip, here we come. But you know what? We crave a lot of things, right? And cravings for food, cravings for relationships, craving for knowledge, those are all good in and of themselves. However, when Satan gets involved in those things, it can get all messed up. Love. Is love an emotion? Yes, love is emotion. Does love have feelings? Yes, love has feelings. Love has passion. And Peter says in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, he says, you know what? Love one another deeply from a pure heart. Love one another deeply from a pure heart. You read through the Old Testament. Has anybody ever read through the Old Testament book, The Song of Songs? It's all about love. And sometimes it can get kind of graphic. I mean, if you're like me, you can read through that book and your face turns red automatically, right? Is there passion in love? Of course there's passion in love. But you just don't want to reduce love to cravings, do you? Reduce love to cravings? I mean, we're not animals on heat, are we? No. He says in verse 15, don't love the things of this world. Now, what's John mean here when he uses the word world or the word cosmos, or some people call it cosmos? That's the Greek word. What's he mean? I mean, the world. I mean, we all know what the world is, right? I mean, I thought God loved the world. We should be concerned about tornadoes, air pollution, floods, droughts, earthquakes, hurricanes. We should be concerned about those kinds of things. And so in what sense does John say, do not love the world? Did you know that sometimes in the Bible, the world means the planet? This sphere that is hung up in space in the Milky Way galaxy. He's talking about the planet that's hung in the Milky Way galaxy. Sometimes that's what the Bible means. I mean, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But let's look at the other side of the coin when you're talking about world. What about John 3:16? Many of you can quote that to me verbatim. God so loved the world. There he's not talking about this sphere that's hung in the Milky Way galaxy. There he's talking about the people of the world. You see, God loves the people. I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, forget the whales, save the people. Yeah, right. 1 John 2:15. He's talking about people. He's talking about pagan influences. The world turned upside down. Live, turned backwards, spells evil. Cravings. John says, don't love the world. Don't give in to your cravings. Why? Because if you give in to that stuff, if you love the world, guess what? The love of God, the light of God, is light years away from you. In fact, he drives down, he goes deeper in verse 16. There he talks about the desires of the flesh. He talks about the desires of the eyes. He talks about the pride of life. Now, you look at the word desire there in the text. The word desire in its origination was actually a good word. It's actually a good word. It's just been contaminated and dirtied throughout the centuries. It's the Greek word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, I desire to eat this meal with you. The Greek word is epithumeo. I desire to eat this meal with you. It was a good thing. But when our desires get turned all around, upside down, backwards by Satan, we've got a lot of trouble in our lives. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. You remember back in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, first few chapters, you got creation, and Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent, aka Satan, is talking to Eve. Hey, listen, you remember that tree that you're not supposed to eat from? You remember the forbidden fruit? I tell you what, you eat from the forbidden fruit, you eat of the forbidden fruit, guess what? Your eyes will be open just like God's. You'll know everything just like God knows. Go ahead, eat it. And she looked at it, and she took it, and she ate it. She ate it, the desires of her eyes. You see, she in essence says, you know what? I don't trust God to be in control of things. I want to be God. I want to be the one. I want to be the center of the universe. Or how about the temptations of Jesus? The temptations of Jesus, Satan says to Jesus himself. Satan himself and Jesus himself are having this conversation, and he says, hey, Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. turn these stones into bread. He also says to Jesus, hey, listen, Jesus, go to the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and guess what? The angels, they'll save you. You won't get hurt at all. Or, hey, Son of God, just bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. You see, where Eve failed, Jesus succeeded in defeating the enemy. Love is not your cravings. And then you go to verses 12 and 12 through 14, and he tells us there why. He says, in essence, you know what? You've already overcome the evil one. Your sins have been forgiven. You already know God. Why go backwards? Why go back in time? And did you notice, too, that in the text, he talks to the fathers, he talks to the young men, he talks to the children. Who isn't he talking to? Ladies, do you feel left out? Actually, you probably shouldn't feel that left out. Understand, little children can be a designation for disciples. Fathers can be another designation for veterans in the faith. He talks also to newcomers, young men. That can be newcomers in the faith. But also in the text, did you notice that he talked to the brothers? He said, hey, brothers, and you may not know this, but when you see the word brothers in Scripture, many times when it's used in the plural form, it includes both genders. And so what he is saying is this, hey, everybody, listen up. Listen to what I'm talking about right now. Love is not your cravings. Why in the world do you want to give in to your cravings? You've been forgiven. You know God. You know God's word. Why do you want to do that? Dallas Willard, Christian writer, says this. He says, if you're satisfied with your walk with Christ, if you're growing in Christ, if you're satisfied with your walk with Christ, cravings, temptation won't even be interesting. Temptation won't even be interesting. Why in the world do we want to crawl around in the muck and the mire of sin, of our cravings? Why do we want to crawl around in that when we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God can set us on a mountaintop? You see, your God is actually whatever you crave the most. Your God is whatever you can't get enough of. You can't get enough money? Money's your God. You can't get enough power and influence and people to listen to you. Your God is power and influence and the ability to get people to listen to you. You can't get enough food? Then your God is food. You see, your God is whatever you cannot get enough of. And John's here talking about cravings. He goes, no, don't go down that road. Love is not your cravings. But also, look at number two, love is not your claims. Love is not your claims. Listen up, you can claim all sorts of stuff that you want to claim. You can claim this, you can claim that, you can claim the other thing. But understand, you can claim all you want to claim, but how do you back it up? How do you back it up? How do you follow through with some actions? There are couples, quite a few couples in our church who have been married for a long, long time. And married couples can get caught up into the humdrum, going through the motions kind of days, kind of weeks, kind of months, kind of years. You're just going through the motions. You know, a quick kiss on the way out the door, a quick I love you, a quick hug. I mean, Sandy and I, we get caught up into that. We really do. I mean, our routine is pretty set, especially when it comes to mornings. I get up, I get ready to go, grab my stuff together, I eat a little bit of breakfast, a piece of toast, a bowl of cereal, whatever it might be. I give her a kiss, goodbye, I love you, goodbye. Give her a hug, goodbye, I love you, see you later. We get caught up into that. Anybody else? Well, sure you do. We all get caught up into that. But understand this, we claim we love, right? Where are the actions that back it up? I mean, there are a lot of couples out there who get caught up in the everyday mundane kind of routine. And some couples, man or woman, or maybe both, they go, do they really love me? Do they really, really care for me? I mean, we just go through the motions. And so you've got to back it up. You've got to back your claims up. How about going out for a Sunday? An ice cream Sunday, by the way. How about a weekend away? How about a thoughtful gift? Just out of the blue, not for anything in particular. Or how about a phone call in the middle of the day? Hey, listen, just want to call you and say how you're doing. Hi. Doing okay? I love you. Just thinking about you. 5 minutes at the very most will go a long way. You see, you claim you love somebody, but are you backing it up? A dinner out, are you backing it up? You claim you love somebody, are you following through with actions? Listen, what he's talking about in the text are claims that we make, but where's the follow through? Go back to verses 3 and 4. It's more than claims in verses 3 and 4. It's knowing his commandments. Oh, yeah, I know his commandments. But do I obey his commandments? Am I following through by obeying his commandments? And John says it pretty straightforward. And then he goes on a little bit further. He talks about an old commandment and a new commandment. Saying you love God, but you hate your brother. Let's look at this old commandment. This old commandment goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 19. Love God with all your soul, all your heart, all your might. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And love God as you love your neighbor. But understand, this whole idea, this old commandment, got a shot in the arm by Jesus himself in John chapter 13. By the way, the guy who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John. Okay? 5 different books. He wrote this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, showing other people that you actually love them, showing people that you actually love them, moves it from the column of claims all the way over to the column of authentic reality. Oh, he says he loves, she says he loves, but guess what? Wow, they really do love. Look what happened. Look what they did. Authentic reality, and that's the difference. My brother lives in Houston, Texas, told me about a lady who got stalled at an intersection, and he noticed this going on. Her car stalled. You ever have your car stall at an intersection? I have. Back in the day, when I was driving old beaters of cars, you know, in high school, college, early on in my marriage, you know, just driving an old beater of a car, and it stalls out every so often. Especially back then when you got carburetors, right? Carburetor loads up. It won't start. It just stalls out. And this lady was sitting in the intersection, cranking away, cranking away, cranking away. And according to what my brother told me, there was this guy in back of her in a big old pickup truck. And this guy, as she was cranking away, he was just honking the horn, get out of the way, get out. It might have been my brother. I don't know. Get out of the way, get out of the way. Honk, 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 honk. And she's getting up to here with it all, right? Up to here. She's thinking to herself, you know what? I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to tell him where he can get off. I'm going to tell him that he's number one. You know what I mean? But then she thought, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's not the right thing to do. So she calmly opens up her car door. She calmly walks back to the truck. She motions for him to roll down the window. He does. And she says, hey, listen, buddy, I'll make a deal with you. And the deal is this. If you go up to my car, sit in the car, start my car for me, while you're trying to start my car, I'll sit in your truck and I'll honk the horn the entire time for you. Is that kind of putting a loving response on the truth? Maybe this is slapping at the idea. Maybe this is slapping at the idea what John's talking about. In the passage, John is talking about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's also talking about hating your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, that every single time that John uses the word brother, adelphos, he uses the word brother, he's talking about a blood brother, like his brother James, or he's talking about the Christian community, a.k.a. the church. The church. In other words, this passage is asking the question, do you love the church? You see, that's the application for us today. Do you love the church? I mean, you can say, oh, I love Fairfield. Yeah, I go to Fairfield. It's a great place. Forget the building. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about you and 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 you. He's talking about people here. I had a prof in college by the name of Charles Mills. Strangely enough, I knew Mr. Mills while I was in college. He was a professor of mine off and on, and Sandy knew him as well. And Sandy and I didn't know each other, but we both knew the same guy, the same professor. This guy was a great professor. He really was. Professor Mills had a deep, rich voice. He is well-traveled, well-schooled in church history. He knew a whole lot about the Bible. Everybody loved his classes. And every so often in his classes, he'd start talking about the church. And in talking about the church, Mr. Mills invariably would say, I love the church, in a much better way, in his deep, rich voice. I love the church. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? For me, the church is a place where I've had some of the best times of my life. And I do mean some of the best times of my life. By the same token, the church is a place where I have endured some of the most painful times of my life. I ran across a poem a number of months ago. I just kind of filed it away. And this is what the poem says. I don't even know who made it up. Oh, to live with the saints above, that will be glory. But to live with the saints down here below, well, that's another story. Do you love the church? You see, that's what this passage is calling for. It's a call to love the church. Right out of graduate school, I took a ministry in a small little bedroom community of Indianapolis on the west side by the name of Brownsburg. It's not so much a small little sleepy bedroom community anymore. It's hustling and bustling and growing like mad. And I took the job as a youth minister there. And shortly after I arrived, I found out that their church plant wasn't so much a church plant a few years before, but their church plant was more like a church split. After I found that out, I found out about another church split that had happened. That church split was meeting in someone's home. Shortly after that, I found out that there was another church split before I had come there. And that church split was meeting in the middle of town in a small building right behind one of the bars. You see, back in the mid-1980s, there weren't a whole lot of people at the Brownsburg Church who could say, I love the church. You see, the good news is this. Me, along with a number of other ministers through the Holy Spirit of God, just loved on people, studied Scripture together, and the church started growing. The church today is growing like mad, even in the middle of the coronavirus, growing and thriving like crazy. Do you love the church? You see, love is not your cravings. Love is not your claims. And so how do we get it right? How do we get what Paul or John is talking about? How do we get it right? Back to verse 6 we go. Whoever says he abides in him, whoever says he lives in him, ought to walk the same way in which he walked. We ought to live our lives the same way that Jesus lived his life. A friend of mine who's a preacher said, you know what this is? This is the duh command. Duh. Live like Jesus. You see, here's our big idea for the day. The duh command is to walk with Jesus so that you don't love the wrong things. The duh command is to live like Jesus so that you don't love the wrong things. Sandy and I have been on quite a few cruises. We really enjoy going on cruises. It seems like that whenever we go on a cruise, that is when I can 100% detach and just enjoy myself and relax. Detach from stress and strain and worry. I just detach. We've been on quite a few cruises. We really enjoy it. And from being on those cruises, I have learned a little bit about a guy who is called the Harbor Master. And the Harbor Master is really a pretty cool dude when you stop and think about it. He joins the ship, whether it be a cruise ship or a container ship or an oil tanker. He joins the ship miles and miles and miles out from the harbor. He knows the harbor better than anybody else. He knows the channels. He knows the tides. He knows the currents. He knows the depths. He knows the contour of the bottom of the ocean in the harbor. He knows it all. And he assists the captain to safely steer the ship into the harbor. He'll say to the captain, speed up, slow down, 10 degrees to the port, 15 degrees to starboard, do this, do that, go here, go there. Slowly dock into the harbor. Understand, when the harbor master comes on board, you reach your destination safely. Someone from the outside, and you can call him the harbor master if you want, but someone from the outside has come into your soul. And he says to you right now, just follow my instructions. Just follow my lead, and you'll reach your destination safely. You'll reach the harbor safely. If you've not done this already, most of you have, I've watched you, take out your program. There at the bottom of the outline, you'll notice there's a box entitled My Habits, or just Habits for that matter. What I want to do is I try to make this stick today with you. I don't want you to go out of here going, okay, that's nice to hear. Let's get on with things. But I want to try to make a stick today. And I've got two questions for you to answer. But before we get to the questions, look at number one in the box. I want you to begin to pray today that God will reshape, that he'll reshape your cravings. He'll reshape your desires. He'll reshape that which you crave in life. And then in order to do that, look at the next two questions. Number one, what are some habits that will help you heal? I mean, all of us have things that we've been bruised and broken over, things that we've got junk in our lives that we're working through. What are some habits that will help you heal? And then the third question, or the second question, number three, is this. What is a habit, what is a new habit that you need now to help you love the right things? what's a new habit that you need now to help you love the right things, not the wrong things? And for some of you, you might go, new habit, what are you talking about? What about, and for some of you, it might be a revelation, but maybe you'd start reading the Bible. Maybe you start praying. For some of you, maybe it's taking a different route to work so you don't pass so-and-so's house. Pass by that billboard. Maybe it's a matter of you're struggling with a sin in your life, and you may want to go, hey, brother, can we talk to each other once a week? Can we talk once a week? Because I'm struggling with something, and I'm hoping that you can help me through this. A former minister here at church is Mario Gonzalez. As of last year, Mario Gonzalez and our own Keith Kramer, they text each other most every day, or maybe it's most every week, just to check up on each other, hold each other accountable for reading their Bibles. Maybe you need to find somebody in your life to hold you accountable, to love the right things, to love the right things. And speaking of loving the right things, we all love Jesus, right? We all want to have a closer relationship with Him, right? Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the chance to get into the Word today. God, we're thankful that John wrote this book of 1 John and that we can learn from it. God, we can learn about loving and hating the right things in life. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as opposed to hating them. And so, God, I pray today that you would work in every single one of our lives. And, Father, I pray that we will be a people who want to love the right things. Not just say it, but we follow through with it, with our actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.